to be gathered with the saints. This morning, Tad desired to speak to us about what the cross of Jesus, we couldn't speak about all of it, but what the cross of Jesus achieved for us. We have titled this morning exhortation, Delivered by the Cross.
Amen.
Delivered by the cross.
Amen.
I don't know what your state is this morning. Maybe you are unfamiliar with the testimony of the gospel of Christ, and you're just seeking to understand it, and it's your desire to find if perhaps there is any form of truth to what your neighbor has told you, what you have heard, what has been said to you. Or perhaps you have found God, but for you, the knowledge of God that you have found has been oppressive. It looks like you are the one carrying God, and the weight is so much demand on you, and this Christian walk appears to be laborious, and you are uncertain if you will reach the end, because already you are getting tired. What the scripture teaches us, Jesus, can you flash Galatians 2:20? What Jesus teaches us in the gospel, when he spoke to his disciples, he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." That's not what you're saying, but just look at the text, Galatians 2:20. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." If the testimony of Christ you have heard, if the knowledge of God that you have received, if your fellowship in this fellowship does not lead to rest, you have not entered. Because what he offers is rest. He has not called you to carry him. He says he will carry you. And the Bible says the one who have come to does not sleep, nor slumber, he doesn't get tired. And so Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2:20, when we read the book of Galatians chapter 2 itself, Apostle Paul was about to warn the Galatians, because in chapter 3 he said to them, "O ye foolish Galatians, who bewitched you, who deceived you? The gospel we taught you is the gospel of freedom." He said, Peter came, do you remember? I had an encounter with Peter when I saw that he was acting in a way that was contrary to the truth of the gospel, and that he did not want to eat with the Gentiles in the presence of certain people who came from Jerusalem. I questioned him and I confronted him. I asked him, "Is Christ divided? Is it not the same Christ that died for the Jews, that died for the Gentiles?" He wasn't about to discredit Apostle Peter. He was setting an example for them that if I confronted Peter, I will confront you. Peter is the leader, and when he didn't do it right, he also agreed. The gospel of Christ delivered us. It says, "I am crucified with Christ." This must be the beginning of your journey. You, the one you know, you died. The person who lives now in that Christian body is a new creature. He says, "All things are passed away." Why do you define yourself by what you used to be? So you don't know me, I'm like this. I thought that person died.
Yeah.
Why are you carrying it over? No, Pastor, that's who I am. No, that's not who you are. Who you are must be defined by the word of God. Paul said, I am crucified. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. I live now. You can see me. You say, but yet not I. But the life which I live, which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. If, see, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by obedience to rules and regulation, Christ died in vain. Because you do not need rules and regulations for Jesus to help you. Just obey the rules and regulations. But he says, no. Rules and regulations are not what saved us. And this is the body many people are carrying. You find a person who have been struck by the arrow. He feels unworthy to come to church. He says, oh, I've done something, I can't come to church. Oh, you ought to come to church. That's where you receive healing. That's where your help is. You can't turn away from God to get better and come to him and present yourself. You come to God with your injuries. And he will give you rest.
Amen.
You must turn to God. Let me jump. Isaiah 53. Christ took our burden intentionally, deliberately, and voluntarily. Scripture wants you to know. Although we say he was crucified, they crucified him. Paul wrote in one way, he said, if the rulers of this world had known the Lord of glory, they would have crucified him. That's a context. But the scripture wants you to know that they did not take his life from him. He gave his life. Do not pity Christ. Nobody killed him without his will. And that's what you must look at. Those few texts, I want you to look at it this morning. That God was deliberate about your salvation. Jesus, in John chapter 10, we're going to go there, but not go there yet. He says, I put down my life by myself. I am the one that delivered it. No one takes it from me. Have you forgotten? For by him are all things created. Without him was nothing made that was made. He created all things. And this is the mystery, that the God of all creation will become a partner with us. Who are we? The psalmist said, Psalm 8 and Psalm 144, what is man that thou art mindful of him? The Son of Man that you visit. Oh, what exactly do you see in us? But yet, the point today is that he loves us. The point today is that Christ's death has delivered us. Do not be deceived. Do not let the world take away from you what rightfully belongs to you. Isaiah 53. I'll read from verse 3. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. And he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Now, go to Matthew 26. Let me just read a few texts. Matthew 26, verse 2. Are you there? Thank you. And Jesus was with his disciples in the verse before, the chapter before this, he has told them a few parables in preparation for the kingdom. And then he said, yeah, you know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover. You know that. But after this, the Son of Man will be betrayed and crucified. Don't flip over that scripture. Jesus, in a meeting like this, like a Sunday meeting, and saying that in 2 days, I will be crucified. We know that he was crucified, but what he just said is unimaginable. It doesn't make sense. It's like, what do you mean? You'll be arrested. You You'll be killed. Not just killed. You'll be killed. Crucifixion is a criminal death. It's not just ordinary deaths. People are killed in many ways, but crucifixion is given to the worst of criminals. So when the best we have seen, a man we have seen without fault, then says, I will be crucified. It doesn't make sense. If you're in that meeting, you won't believe. It doesn't make sense. It's criminals, the worst. Even Barabbas that was released was not crucified. He was still in prison. And then someone says, in 2 days, what offense would you have committed in 2 days? And how speedily would they condemn you? That you'll be a criminal and then you'll die. It doesn't make sense. But he said that's what will happen. I'm sure some of his disciples say, Jesus always just amazing. Why does he say things like this? This is the king of the Jews. How will he then die in 2 days? Kings don't die. They rule, they conquer. Here Jesus, because of law, prophesied about his death. He wasn't just trying to be precise so that people would know he would be crucified. It's so that when he's crucified, you will not lose your faith. You know what the disciples went through? When it eventually happened, they hid themselves. Because you become almost hopeless. This is the one to whom we should hope that will deliver us. If he dies, so who needs us? Retrospectively, we know he resurrected, but they haven't seen anybody resurrect. So what should they believe? I'm saying to you that just as Jesus gave words, this is the word of comfort for his disciples, that I will be crucified. It's so that they won't be confused when it happens. When a person tells you a thing and it comes to pass, what it does do to you is to trust them more because their word comes true. Their words come true. Matthew 27, verse 44. And the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same seat on him. I'm sure we know the story as recorded by Luke, that there was a thief on one side who condemned him, and there was another one who believed. But this is what first happened. Both of them condemned Jesus. Look at Mark 15. Remember, the person who wrote this is the very disciple of Jesus. Luke is a second generation disciple. The one who listened to them to record any other thing. Mark 15, 32. And they say this, let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And what did the Bible say? And they, not one person, that were crucified with him, reproached him. So both thieves on the cross condemned Christ. But one later reflected. I said, why are we doing what we're doing? We actually have been condemned for what we have done wrong. And what this tells you is that indeed all have sinned. But if you do repent, God will accept you. And the more stress, take notes, both sinners beside have condemned Jesus. Jesus heard them. Then one turned and said, Lord, remember me in your kingdom. And Jesus did not say, but at first you were condemning me. What did Jesus say? He took your present state. Now that you have believed, you will be with me in paradise. What he tells you is that it doesn't matter your past. If you come to him, he will heal you.
Amen.
He is so willing that what he looks for is faith rather than your past. Jesus. This is the God we are presenting to you. This is the God. Let nobody lie to you that does God really love me? Listen, if I stay here and say, let's preach this teaching till 7 p.m., how many of you will be ready? Immediately you look at time, That means about 5 more hours, 6 more hours, have a lot. Listen, God did not only give you time, He gave you His Son. Your time is precious to you. God gave His Son. He gave much more than you can imagine. He did not give you a man to die for you. Mortal men, the mortal, corruptible men, sinned. Divine died. The person who died is far greater than those who sinned. The price that was paid is too much for the sin committed. But what is God doing? He gave excess where sin abounded. Grace abound much more. Why? To tell you, it's not just going to pay back enough for what you've done. He gave abundance just so that you might believe in it. Look at Isaiah again, 53, verse 4. Surely He had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. We know that in the Hebrew word, this word stripes is actually singular. Stripe is God's blow on Christ. Listen, it's not the one that the Roman soldiers were hitting him, because they were not the one that punished him for the sin of the men. It was the stripe of God. It was the blow of God. It was that condemnation that we deserved that God hit on him. He took it on our behalf. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2 says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame. That means the cross was shameful. But he endured it. And he said, for the joy that was set. What is the joy? What is the joy? What joy? But that you will believe. You are the joy. You are the seed that will come up when that grain falls to the ground. Because you will believe, he endured the cross, he despised it. No, what I said, if you deny me, there's nothing I can do for you anymore. I will deny you. Listen, he has done what is necessary for your salvation. Do not go to hell unintentional. Go to hell intentionally. Decide that I am going to hell, but don't go to hell by mistake. Don't go to hell like, I didn't know. It's time for you to know. Know that God loves you, but you chose to reject the love of God. Let there be no doubt that God loves you. Let there be clarity. God loves you, and the proof is that He gave His Son.
Amen.
His Son could have died in heaven, and it would be perfect, but that there may be witnesses, He died on it. Because the sacrifice was taken back to heaven, the Bible tells us. But He died on it so that you can have witnesses that indeed He loves us. For God so loved the world that He gave. We know that love gives. And what God gave is the greatest gift. Psalm 22. I'm speaking to you on behalf of Jesus to persuade you that He's done His best. God has given His best. God has opened the way to eternity for you and I. And that if we come to Him, like He said, He said, no one that calls on Him will be ashamed. He will reject none. He will receive all. And if you call on Him today, He will be there. Look at how He cried on the cross. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Why hast Thou so far from helping me? And from the words of Rome. Look at verse 6. But I'm a worm, no man, a reproach of men, despised of the people. Isn't that what happened to him? Isn't that what happened? He took that place so that you and I will not be despised. Look at what he says, Psalm 22, verse 7. And they are all they that see me, they laugh me to scorn. They shoot out their lips. They shake their head, saying, he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delights in him. All of this Jesus took because of him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. The psalmist says, I just want to give you a few more thoughts. Verse 11. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gape upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It melts in the midst of the bones. My strength is dried up like potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my joints. And thou hast brought me into the dust of the earth. The dogs encompass me. Verse 18 says, they parted my garments among them and cast not my vesture. All of this he did because of you and I. They could have done none of this except the Lord has permitted it. When Pilate said to him, I can deliver you. I have power to set you free. He said, you can have no power over me except it's given to you. Even the voice you have used, except divine had allowed it, you will not be able to speak. It takes grace to be humble when you have power. Jesus said, if I ask my Father for legion, for he will send, he said it. If I ask my Father to send angels to fight on my behalf, he will do it. Listen, Jesus said, God will do it. But he didn't ask for it. He didn't ask for it. Because there was a vision to set your life free. Yeah. How do you then begin to doubt whether he loves you? Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. He said, but are we his friends? He said, I choose to call you friends. The Bible says he was not ashamed to call us brethren. It's a choice he made to identify with us. Hallelujah.
Amen.
John chapter 10. Let's move fast. I hope the word is meaningful to you this morning.
Yes.
I believe in the word. You know, yesterday I was watching a movie with a sister. And when the movie got to a point, she tried to explain something to my daughter. She said, this was what happened when my father sent me out of the house. She had believed Jesus. And the moment she believed, she was a Muslim, from a Muslim background. And the moment she believed, her father sent her out of the house. Although I now know that both her father, the mother, and the brothers and sisters are now Christians. But that's what was first done to her. She was sent out. What offense have you committed that God should pardon you? And it reminds me of the battle you may have to fight. I don't know who is before you that. It's like a burden and hindrance to you making the choice for God today. But you see, if Jesus chose to despise the shame, you must be ready to despise the shame that will come to you in your family, in your home, in your place of work, if you will be rejected. You need to remember that as Christ did it voluntarily, you need to come to him also voluntarily. He will not impose himself on you. I know many have asked, why can't God just make us all righteous? Just change our mind. Just do something. And we will just obey him. For what has God done? He gave you free will. If you have such knowledge that he can change your mind, just come to him and say, Lord, change my mind now. That's what it needs to be. Use that exercise and come, and he will change your mind. Hallelujah. But he will not go, he will not violate the free will he has given you. It's because he's a good God. He's a loving God. He respects you. Hallelujah. Look at what it says in John chapter 10, from verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. I said it to Jesus, I said, that's not true, sir. That's not true. Shepherds don't die for their sheep. Because if they die in the farm for the sheep, the family will not be able to come and take the sheep. They will hate even the sheep. But that's why I said, I am the good. He didn't say the shepherd dies for sheep. He said the good. So I was wrong. Because if I'm a shepherd, I will not die for my sheep. I will get another sheep. I'll get another one. That's why we know Jesus. And that is the depth of his love. He is the shepherd. That's why he's named after the son of David, who has shown us, trusting in God, that when lion comes, when bear comes, he goes after them to deliver the sheep. David was a model of Christ. Don't you realize? He told Saul, by the power of God, when lion comes, I deliver the sheep. Although his dad may not know, he said, well, God deliver. Because I will tell my child to do that. When you see lion, what do we say? Some of us back home will be beating. Back home, I said. So take note. Back home. Not in this continent. Back home, the other continent. You'll be beating that you saw a lion and you didn't run. If you narrate a story, even if you came home alive. You must run. But Jesus said, the good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. This should blow your mind. Because the shepherd is superior to the sheep. And you don't give a greater word for a lesser word. Who does that to have gold in your hand and your broom is going to fall into a river and you throw away your gold to keep the broom? Broom? The difference between us and Jesus cannot be compared with the difference between broom and gold. It's far exceeding, immeasurable. But that's what he did. The shepherd, this good shepherd, gives his life for the sheep. But he that, note, he said he that is an hireling is not the shepherd. Whose own the sheep are not. He sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flee. The wolf will catch them and scatter them. But why does the hireling flee? He says it's because he gets paid for it. But the true shepherd, I am the good, verse 40, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. I like the other part. And I'm known of mine. Not only do I know my sheep, I'm known of mine. I call them and they hear my voice. He says much later, the voice of strangers, they do not follow. They recognize his voice. They know him. But this good shepherd says that, look, let's read a bit for the verse 15. As the Father knows me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I will bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay down of myself. I have the power to lay down, and I have the power to take it again. This is the commandment which I have received. Jesus died for us voluntarily. And his death he says, my father knows about it. Hallelujah. And I'm thinking and I'm saying that he wants us to voluntarily yield to him, to turn to him, and not let anyone deceive you or take away this joy that is set before you. Hebrews chapter 9. I think we're going to flash forward verse 15, but I want to read a little before then. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. He said, "For Christ being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of calves or goats or calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." The first line is that the death that we saw, that Isaiah 53 talks about, has eternal consequences. What Christ died for are not temporary. Sometimes we mix it up. You can be rich without being a Christian. You can't be healthy physically without being a Christian. You can have good jobs without being a Christian. You can have all of these things because God has given that grace to the entire human race. The Bible says he allows his rain on the good and on the bad. That he has given. And that's why we see that even before Christ came, there have been rich people. Before Christ came, there have been healings. Do you realize that? Before Christ came. But there is something you cannot obtain without Christ, which is superior to every other thing that were meant to prepare you for the coming of Christ. God has done different miracles just so that you can expect the greatest of all miracles. You cannot obtain redemption without Christ. You can obtain every other thing. And that's why we get confused. How come those who don't believe in God have good jobs? Isn't it Christian that you have good jobs? No. That's not what the scripture teaches. Good jobs are not for Christians. In fact, if by any means Jesus wants you, what will he profit you? If you gain the world. Because he can give you. Jesus wants you. Say you cannot serve God and mammon. Jesus wants you. He said, some people think that godliness is a means for gain. From such, turn away. For godliness with contentment, 1 Timothy chapter 6, is great gain. He said, some have pursued after the money and they have pierced themselves with eternal sorrows. Don't be trapped. God can give you money. God can give you job. But Jesus did not die for job. That's insulting. God cannot give his son because he wants to get a job. He can give. Jesus came to reconcile us to God. We were dead in sins and trespasses. And until we believe in him, we will not be redeemed from the wrath to come. For those who believe, say you have passed from death unto life. Something happened to you. Those who believe, he said, you have peace with God. Hallelujah. Those who believe, he said, we are citizens of heaven. Those who believe, he said, you are members of the household of God. Yes. A royal priesthood, that's what he obtained for you. Don't worry. Paul puts it this way. Romans 8:32, he that did not spare his son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not, along with him, freely give us all other things? If he gave you eternal life, why do you think job? And that's why you still get job. That's why miraculously you get some funding that you never worked for. Yes. That's why you get healings. Because it can give you all of these things. But don't get the miracles of healings like many did and ignore the miracle of salvation. He healed 10 lepers, only one came back.
Yeah.
He healed many people, but doesn't mean they were saved. The healing was to prepare you for salvation. The greatest gift is that your soul. So he says in this place, he had obtained eternal redemption for us. Listen, he did not obtain redemption for us. He obtained something that was qualified, eternal. He did not obtain redemption. He obtained eternal redemption. He qualifies the word. That's why you use eternal life. Not just life, the one that is eternal. Anyone that does not have eternal is not from Christ. Because eternity will die for eternity. The eternal Son of God died. It can't obtain less. And I will obtain eternal redemption. It says, look at it. Hebrews 9:13. For in the blood of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of heifers, sprinkle the unclean and sacrifice to the purified. I like King James. Of the flesh. This is describing the law of Moses. When people come and they obey the sacrifice, the rules of the sacrifice as ordained by God, they are considered holy. But the writer of Hebrews is telling us they are only holy outwardly, not inwardly. And it was a matter of faith because they believed the word of God, who says they should sacrifice. Each time they sacrifice for another 1 year, they are considered holy. He says, if God could count a people holy when they sacrifice animals, what do you think? Look at verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Capacity to serve God begins with the deliverance of your soul. Don't mix it up. Don't put the cart before the horse. You cannot serve God so that God can look favorably at you. It doesn't start with you serving God. It comes to you coming to God, getting cleansed, and then you'll be able to serve. Get cleansed and you'll be able to serve. God needs to wash you first. And this is what the Son of God had done from verse 15. And for this cause, are you still with me? He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by the means of death, for the redemption of the transgression that were under the first testament, that they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Did you see the word eternal again? Eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must be of necessity the death of the testator. What is he saying here? When the Old Testament was standing, Moses would bring animals and kill the animals to enact the covenant. The animals actually represent the being who was striking the covenant. The animals represent you and God dying so that the covenant can be enacted. And Jesus had told us that his blood is the blood of the new covenant. But for that covenant to start, to be activated, because that covenant is going to bequeath to you inheritance, the testator has to die. The person who wrote the will has to die. Nobody shares anybody's will when they are alive. He has to die. Jesus wants to bequeath to you and I many great and spiritual blessings. But he has to die for that will to be shared. And so, what does Scripture say? For in Testament, verse 17, is of no force after. I'll take that again. For in Testament, is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator lives. Wherefore, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with waters and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God had enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Without the shedding of blood, sins are not forgiven. So if we had prayed to God and said, "God, forgive us," our sins cannot be forgiven. The premise upon which our prayer is established is on the shed blood. We are praying into the blood, that the blood has been shed, therefore, O God, act in alignment with your will. Without the shedding of blood, no remission of sin. You know what I say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that if Christ be not dead, we are still in our sins. If Christ is not risen, some say there is no resurrection. If Christ is not risen, we are still in our sins. Even after we have sang inside church. But we know that Christ died and he rose. And so he goes on to say, "It was therefore necessary that the pattern of the things in the heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifice than this. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are a figure of the truth, but into the heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for who? For us." So Christ came to appear in the presence of God for us. I'm just going to jump in into so that I'll read this. Verse 25. He said, Not yet that he should have offered himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. Wow. The scripture here is saying that, but now once in the end of the world had he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, and that this sacrifice does not have to be repetitive. Let me say to you, look at this text again. Christ shed his blood once and for all. It will never be shed again. It will not be shed. It will not be spilled. It's spilled once and it remains forever. The ones that had to be spilled many times is because they are not eternal in nature. And that's why they had to be spilled on the people every year. You can't spill the blood of Jesus on a Christian every year. It's spilled only once. And it's effective eternally.
Yes.
It's eternally effective. Efficient. Powerful. You don't need fresh blood. Because there is a sense in which humans like things to be new. But the scripture tells us much longer that the mercy of God is new every morning. It didn't say God brings new one. He's saying that same one is always new when you look at it. The blood of Jesus is the same. That's the very mercy of God to us. It's new every morning. It can be spilled by only one person. There's only one person that is qualified. Just like Moses. No other person could enact it but Moses. The only person qualified to spill this blood is who? It's Jesus. Don't take his place. Respect it. He spilled the blood. Don't ever use it. He has the authority. He's the perfect sacrifice. He's the lamb and he's the priest also.
Amen.
The sacrifice and the one who presents it. What you need to do is to believe. Do you believe? Do you believe that the blood of Jesus is living? Hebrews says it speaks better things than the blood of Abel. How many times does the blood of Abel need to be spilled for it to speak? It was spilled once. And the Bible says it speaks for vengeance. Nobody calls it, but it speaks for vengeance. How many times do we need the blood of Jesus to be spilled? It's only once, and it speaks eternally. Mm-hmm. Powerful eternally. Mm-hmm. You need to come to that blood. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my life. You need to come to Christ. In Christ alone. Mm-hmm. In Jesus alone. What are scriptures as I'm trying to wrap up? What the scripture says in Hebrews chapter 10. I'm happy on behalf of God that He has done much more, exceedingly abundantly above than we can require. And that what is left is for you and I to embrace God and to come just as we are. He doesn't need you to change before you come. He promises change when you come. Don't wait till you get better. Don't wait till you feel. In fact, that is arrogance. That's pride. Because you want to lay claim to certain things you have done by yourself. And then come to God and say, God, am I good enough? You will never be good enough. He is the one that will make you good enough. You need to come to Him and He will change you. He will turn your ashes to paint. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 1. He said, for the Lord having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with, where is it? Yes. Can never with those sacrifices which they offer year by year continually make the commands thereunto perfect. Why can't God give the law if it will not make the people perfect? Faith. Christ will come. Before Christ came, He gave them the much they will appreciate. If you obey it, it's counted for you for righteousness. But Jesus said, that's not the focus. That's the shadow. God had taught them how sacrifice for sin can bring forgiveness. So that when the true sacrifice is offered, they may all believe. Look at what it says again. Verse 2. For then, if they could have been perfect, is it not a question he's asking? Would they not have ceased to be offered? You see a question mark in front. Does that want to have it? Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's a question. Would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sin. And this raises an argument. It says, under the law of Moses, the worshippers come, but they still have conscience of sin. They are still trapped. If this is the argument for our salvation, he's saying that when Christ purges you, you should no longer have conscience of sin. Because that's what he promised in Ezekiel 36, I will take away the heart of stone and give you the heart of flesh. Something must happen to you. Let's read a little quick. Verse 3. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sin year after year. It says to us that actually, after they come, each time they come, they say, see you next year. They are expected the next year because their sins were only temporarily suspended. Temporarily. And so what did Jesus himself say? He said, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when the Son of God came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering, thou wouldest not. You have no desire in sacrifice and offering. All the while. How come? He says that though you did those things, They were not the end in themselves. They were a means taking you to an end. If you stay there, you will miss it. No wonder Jesus could say to them in John 14, 1, you believe in God, believe also in me. How can that happen? They believe in God. But they are not believing Jesus. And that's because of what they have learned about Moses. They believe what God said. They believe in the God of their fathers. But when Christ came, they couldn't reconcile it, that this was the Messiah. But he says, yes, you believe in God. Believe also in me, because I'm the one that God sent as a sacrifice for sin. And so he says, he had no pleasure but a body thou hast prepared me, in burnt offering and sacrifice for sin. Thou had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, this is in Psalm, I come in the volume of book as it is written of me to do thy will. Above, he says, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offerings for sin. Thou wouldest not, thou desirest not, neither have pleasure in them which are offered by the law. Then said I, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. What does the Bible say? Say, it takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Can you see it? Verse 10. By the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. We are sanctified. How many times? Once and for all. That's if you have joined us. If you have not joined us, this is not true for you. If you have not believed in Christ, this is not true for you. But for those who have believed, he said you are sanctified once and for all, because he will not die for you again. His death is once. And his promise, no wonder he could say to his disciples, I go to my father's house to prepare a place for you, I'm coming back for you. Because he has done something for them that no man can do. He has delivered them from that which held them bound from age to age. I think the scripture is sufficient to bring conviction to us. If I've said something, if it's in scripture, take it. If it's not there, don't believe it. Because your confidence must be in the word of God. Doesn't matter how I have said it, you must stay with the word of God. I will become one day, the word will remain. God wants your faith to be in him. Verse 11. Say, and every high priest stand daily ministering and offering the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. I know we don't offer sacrifice in this generation, but there are typologies of sacrifices that men still offer. Their effort. Say, I'm water baptized. Oh, you can be water baptized and you still go to hell. Oh, I pay my tithe. You can pay tithe and go to hell. I serve in children's units. You can serve in the church and go to hell. I've never missed prayer meeting. You can be faithful at prayer meetings and miss hell, heaven. Listen, Jesus did not die so that we can engage in activities. If water baptism is a requirement for heaven, the thief on the cross cannot be saved. Where did Jesus baptize him? Water baptism is a signal to what happened to you spiritually. And it's a witness not to God, but unto men. The first thing first, the Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ, and in water baptism will show you forth that this person that was deep has come alive. Anything that is conditioned for salvation If you miss it, God will not listen. God cannot change his mind. There is only one thing that is a condition for salvation. Only one. Faith. For without faith, it is impossible to please him. And those who come to him must believe that he is, and a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11, 6. Faith. Romans 1 tells us that the just shall live by faith. The just shall become just by faith. And they will continue to live their life by faith. For we do not walk by the things that are seen. That's which is unseen. He says they continue to offer the same sacrifice that cannot take away sin. They continue to engage in activity. Today, this morning, we are announcing to you that God is not interested in your activity. We know that the only activity that is pleasing unto God are those that he does through us by his Spirit. But you need to enter the kingdom first. You need to be saved, be washed, be sanctified, be justified before you start to work. So do not allow anything, activity, to draw you away from God and give you a false assurance. Only those who have confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior inwardly are saved. You can even come out for altar call if that operation does not happen inside. You are not. And our call to you this morning is to think about what God has done. Paul said, I beg you by the mercies of God, the weight of God's mercy, present yourself in living sacrifice. Turn yourself over to God and say, Lord, have your way in my life. Make today a day of change for you. I say, today I will be transformed. Today I have met Jesus. Now I know that he loves me. Now I know that he's not demanding from me anything he has not given me. He has given me faith, and he says, believe. He says he has made a new and a living way. Let's read a few texts and find our way to closing and say, Jesus, we love you. Verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, forever. Is it in that text? Verse 12. But this man, and not this text itself, this man, the writer of Hebrews was writing to a mixed multitude. He wasn't writing to just the church. When they write to church, they don't refer to Jesus as this man. Because that's what he was before the people. A man. And so he used their word. This man, the one you know that we are talking about. Writing to the Jews, but ignore the salvation. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. Not temporarily, forever. You may not like it, just believe it. Forever. What did he do? He sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he had perfected forever them that are sanctified. Perfected. No wonder Colossians 1 says, you are complete in him who is the head of all principalities and power. You are those who believe. He had perfected. Where is the text? Alright. Verse 15 says, wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he has said this, note what the Holy Spirit said in verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and into their mind I will write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. It's a choice. God says, I will cancel your sin. God is not going to have amnesia, memory loss. He's not going to just, oh, did we sin? No, human being did not sin. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying he will not bring your sin into any discussion any longer. God knows that we sin. But I will remember it no more. Means whenever you stand before me, I'm not going to say, are you not very happy, Lord? I will never use that to describe you. Never. Because before him, you are precious and perfect. Their sins and iniquity is an eternal promise. We didn't ask him for it. He said that's what he would do. Now, where the mission of this is, verse 18. Maybe I'm speaking to someone. Look at it. He said, now when the remission of this is, there is no more offering for sin. When there is this kind of God's promise, when he says, I will forgive you, he says, there is no more offering for sin. There is no more offering. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, he asks the people to come. No more offering. Oh my God. I'll just read this out. 2 minutes and I'll be done. What are the implications for you? The cross of Jesus. Colossians 1, 12, 13, it says, you are delivered from the dominion of darkness. You need to write it, you need to know it. That's what scripture says. It says, you are delivered from the kingdom of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of the Lord, in whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sin. This has happened to you if you believe. Isaiah 54, verse 16, 15 to 16, it says, no weapon that is designed, I'm the one that made all, no weapon designed against you will prosper. It's an eternal promise. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, it says, you are of God and you have overcome the world. If you believe, you have God, you overcome the world. You need to read Numbers 22, 20, don't go there, Numbers chapter 22 to chapter 24, and you will see that when God is on your side, nothing can move you. The children of Israel were to be cursed by Balak and Balaam. The children of Israel were not fasting. They were not even praying. They didn't even know, but they could not be cursed. Why? God was on their side. So if God be for you, he says, who can be against you? People plotted against them, but it won't happen. He says, I'm on your side. Matthew 28, 26, I'm with you to the end of age. Don't go there. Second implication, the first one is that you are delivered. Second implication, Romans 5, 1, it says you have peace with God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Ephesians, the third one, that we are citizens of heaven. Ephesians 2, 18 to 19. Say, therefore, you are no longer strangers. If you believe, you are no longer strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints. If you believe in Christ, you belong to the kingdom of God. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, it says, our citizenship is of heaven. Fourth implication. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. It says you are passed from death to life. No wonder Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 says you are seated together with Christ in the heavenlies. These are the benefits of our salvation. John chapter 5, verse 24. It says, very, very I say unto you, he that hears my word and believe on him that sent me shall not come into judgment. You are passed from death unto life. Fourth implication. John chapter 14, verse 2, he said he has prepared a place for you. He is not preparing a place for you. He has done it. That's his promise before he died. Now that he has died, he has done it. And it's a word of assurance to you so that you can be at peace. If you don't know your eternal destination, there is no way you can walk at peace. peace if you don't know your end. Uncertainty. Your identity now has been defined. No more identity crisis. You should know who you are. I belong to God. Lastly, 1 Thessalonians. I'd like you to read it, but not. It's from verse 13 to 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul writing, and he said, was writing to the brethren who have lost some people, who have died. But he says, look, the Lord is coming. And when the Lord comes, the dead in Christ will rise first. It's a word of comfort. And he said, we who are alive will be caught up to be with the Lord. Because we'll be delivered from death. And what was his last text? Can you flip verse 18 alone for us? What does Jesus say we should use the resurrection to do to one another? He says, wherefore, comfort one another with his words. When you hear about the coming of Jesus, does it comfort you? Or does it threaten you? Don't misuse it. It's a word of comfort. That Christ is coming, we should jump and rejoice. Because that means our hope is not lost. Don't hear Christ is coming and be crying. Something is missing. It's a word of comfort. Bow your heads, let's pray. And Father in heaven, I want to thank you. Because it is you who truly gives life and light to men. And as we have engaged your word this morning, we thank you that your spirit will minister to us beyond what words we have heard. And I'm thanking you for those who are listening to our words and are desirous to return to you, to believe in you. Because you said no one that comes to you will be cast away. And I thank you, O God, that as they made that decision for you this morning, that they are transformed, they are healed, they are restored. That the hope of eternity is granted to them. Their sins wiped away and their names written in the book of life. I thank you for those who might be finding their path of restoration, who might have belonged to you in the past or felt like they fell away. I thank you for words of assurance, saying to them that I never left you, because that's my word to you. I promise never to leave nor forsake you. I thank you for words of assurance going back. I thank you, O God, for those trusting you for divine encounters, healings, miracles. And the Bible says that he healed all their infirmities. For with you nothing shall be impossible. We declare healing power upon flesh afflicted, mind afflicted, in the name of Jesus. We command be loosed in the name of Jesus. Healed by the power of God. Healed by the resurrected power. Thank you, eternal Father. Lord, we give you thanks in the church. That your church continues to be fruitful. Filled with the fruits of righteousness. Glory and honor upon your people, God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.